Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In 1964, a British rock band called the Dave Clark Five released a song entitled Any Way You Want It. At another time, it might have been a number one hit in the United States, but in those early days of Beatlemania, it only made it to number 14 on the U.S. charts. Although the song had an unmistakably hard rock beat, it was in fact a love song. Singing to the love of his life, the singer said, "Any way you want it, you can call me any day. Any way you want it, you will hear me say, it's all right." Now, the essence of the song was that this man was so much in love, his girlfriend could have whatever she wanted from him. Some years later, the Burger King company gave this idea a slight twist. They said, "Have it your way," meaning that one could order a burger from them and get it any way he wanted it. In so doing, Burger King changed the focus from doing whatever it takes to please another to demanding whatever it takes to please oneself. As consumers, we may appreciate such an opportunity rather than having to settle for someone else's idea of what should please us. But an unforeseen consequence of this change in focus has been the development of an egocentric society. We have become so accustomed to having things our own way that we chafe under the ordinary restraints that make for an orderly society. This same attitude has pervaded religion as well. The focus in many places today is more on pleasing the people in the pew than on pleasing the Father in heaven who sent his Son to redeem us from our sins. The prevailing attitude in the larger Christian community is that there are many ways to please God, and we should be free to choose whichever way pleases us. For a few moments today, we will consider what the Bible says about this idea. Now, it is generally assumed that God was very restrictive of his people in the Old Testament era. It is likewise generally assumed that these restrictions were eased in the New Testament era because John chapter 1 and verse 17 says that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The test of these and any other assumptions is how they measure up to the Scriptures. Like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we must receive the Word with great eagerness, and we must examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Well, even a cursory survey of the Old Testament validates the idea that God was indeed very restrictive of how His people were to conduct themselves and with whom they were to associate. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 31 to 33, as Moses reminded Israel of what God had commanded them at Sinai, he quoted the very words that God spoke on that occasion. God said, "But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give to them to possess." Moses then continued in verses 32 and 33 by saying, "So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." Now, Moses here made it clear that God expected his people to do everything he commanded them and to do it exactly as he commanded them to do it. They were not to alter God's commands in any way, as indicated by his prohibition from turning either to the right or to the left. Now, is this restrictive? Well, yes, it is, but it is what God required of the people of Israel. Similar commands to obey his word are found throughout the Old Testament. The reason for such a restrictive attitude is also revealed in several Old Testament passages. In Joshua chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, the people were warned with these words, "Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with, or let it literally go among, these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the names of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them." You see, Israel was not even to associate with the pagan nations around them, lest they be drawn away from God as a result of doing so. God himself had warned against this at Sinai in Exodus chapter 23, verses 32 and 33, saying that the pagan nations would lead Israel astray. In the Old Testament era, then, God told his people that there were not many ways to please him. Instead, there was only one way to be right with him. That way was to obey his commandments, everything that he had commanded them, and to not alter them in any manner. This brings us then to the New Testament era and the question of whether or not God has altered his attitude with regard to how to be right in his sight. It is interesting to notice that many who reject the restrictive authoritarian God of the Old Testament are also some of the loudest proponents of the idea that Christians should live by the Ten Commandments. They conveniently ignore Paul's statement regarding circumcision that one who keeps one part of the law must keep the whole law, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, no one seriously promotes the idea of keeping the Old Testament law. Instead, they want to cherry-pick the things that they like about the law while rejecting the restrictions that God placed upon his people with regard to keeping the law. Jesus, they insist, by virtue of his grace, gives us greater latitude in how we can approach God. This attitude is sometimes called the roadmap theory. It allows that there are many ways to come to God and that it doesn't matter which road one travels so long as it is headed toward God. It may be surprising for some to learn that no such idea is present in the New Testament. Instead, we find that our Lord Jesus is just restrictive of his people as his Father in heaven was over Israel of old. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed this very issue in a surprisingly brief statement. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, these brief words clearly refute the roadmap theory. They also underscore the restrictive posture taken by God the Father with his people in the Old Testament period. Although the Lord's words are very simple, let's take a moment to consider the implications of what he said. First, according to what the Lord says here, there are not many ways that we may travel through life. There are actually only two. These two ways have very different destinations, and one can arrive at one of these destinations only by traveling on the way that leads to that destination. The two ways do not converge at any point or change direction. The Lord said that one way leads to life, meaning eternal life, and the other leads to destruction, meaning eternal condemnation. Second, because the two ways actually go in opposite directions, there is just one way that one may travel in order to reach eternal life. One cannot go whatever way he pleases and still come to heaven. He must travel the path that leads there, and he must be willing to walk that path in opposition to the attitudes of the majority of people. The path that leads to eternal life is populated with smaller numbers, while the path that leads to destruction is overflowing with masses rushing headlong toward the abyss. The Jesus that many worship is a Jesus who so loves the world that he ultimately will not allow any who believe on his name to perish. But is this the Jesus of the Scriptures? Well, the simple answer is that it is not. Jesus showed that his attitude is the same as his Father's by requiring obedience to his commands, just as the Father did. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." In verses 22 and 23, the Lord went on to describe religious people who sincerely walked a path of their own in seeking God. To these he declared, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." It is important for us to recognize that these were not ungodly people, as we typically think of the wicked. These were good people, but they had not done the will of the Father in heaven, so they were shut out from it. The way that they followed by virtue of their disobedience was the way that leads to destruction, even though they believed that they were on the way that leads to life. Jesus emphasized this same point in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" We see from Scripture that Jesus is every bit as restrictive of his people as his Father in heaven was. This same restrictive attitude is seen with regard to the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus promised to build his church. It is important to recognize that the Lord used the singular to refer to the body of believers. He did not say that he would build many churches and that we would be free to attend the church of our choice. He shed his blood for one church, and he adds those who have obeyed the gospel to the one church. This is restrictive, but it is what the Lord ordained through his word. The exclusive nature of the church is taught throughout the New Testament. We see it in statements such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling." The repeated use of the word "one" with reference to God's people under Christ defies the assumption of many ways to get to heaven. The church cannot be one and many at the same time, especially considering how different churches are from one another. This exclusive nature is seen also in a term that was the earliest New Testament description of Christians. That term is the Way. When Saul of Tarsus wanted to seek out Christians in Damascus in order to persecute them, Acts chapter 9 and verse 2 says that he sought letters from the high priest authorizing him to find those belonging to the Way and to bring them bound to Jerusalem. When some opposed Paul in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19 and verse 9 says they spoke evil about the Way. Similar references to this description are found in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, and Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 22. We notice that the Christians were known as the Way, not a way, or any way, or many ways. The word that is translated way comes from a Greek word that means way, road, or journey. So the early Christians were called the Way because they were traveling down the one path that leads to life, as Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. These early Christians were going the Lord's way, not their own way, because the Lord's way is the only way that brings them to heaven. Despite what some may suggest, there is just one way to eternal life. It has been this way since the beginning, and it will be this way until the Lord comes again. But don't expect him to change his way at judgment. In John chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord told the Jews that his word will judge us at the last day. His word says that there is just one way to heaven. He shed his blood so that we might find that way by being immersed in order to have our sins forgiven. The question for us to consider as we reflect upon the things we've studied together today is, are you in the way that leads to life? Or are you following the crowds that are streaming their own way down the path that leads to destruction? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.